Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 275th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And boy, I'm telling you, folks, we had our bumpy start this morning. I don't know if it was Blog Talk or on this end, but I suspect Blog Talk. We're switching over to high fidelity sound. You ought to notice a difference in my voice in the opening, although it did start with the normal recording. We went to high fidelity, and I'll have that set up for next week. And I got the idea last week when I did a show on Saturday night with Brother Zen and the old gang from The Time Is Now. It was a great reunion. I hope we can do more of those in the future. But I used the headset for Direct Connect, and it worked out well. And I think maybe they've had some improvements. So we're going to give it a shot this way and see how it all goes. And praise the Lord, by His grace in His infinite wisdom, we'll have this thing all work out. So, folks, this is the 275th edition of SDG, and the title of this message is Simply Salvation. We're looking at a story out of Acts chapter 16 involving Paul and Silas. We're going to focus on verses 23 to 32. And you know, folks, the truth is that God makes the way to be saved so very simple that even a little child can understand it. So why do some theologians and some folks here on Blog Talk make it so complicated? That's what I want to know. And if you do too, stay tuned to this very important message to clearly understand from the scriptures how to know beyond any shadow of any doubt that you've truly been saved. Now, before I move on with this message, I want to mention one thing here too. There's this big debate among believers on once saved, always saved, or can you lose your salvation? You basically have the Calvinists on the one side and the Arminians on the other. And the Calvinists believe totally in the sovereignty of God, and the Arminians believe too much in the free will of man. And really, honestly, the truth is somewhere in between. And you can see that all through these stories here in the book of Acts, because you have instances like where Paul was struck down blind on the road to Damascus, and the Lord spoke to him. Yet then you see a few verses later that a guy by the name of Ananias had to do something. So you see the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And that's the way you need to look at it. So perhaps a better term than a Calvinist or an Arminian would be an overcomer. That's why I always say once truly saved, always saved. And beware of these false salvation. So I'm not, when I speak on this, as I have in the past, I'm not saying that you have a license to sin once you're saved, because you don't. This isn't some greasy grace doctrine. No, this is the doctrine of God, and his mercy triumphs over judgment. So if you're not continually sinning, if you're not continually in a state of being backslidden, your salvation is assured. We're all sinners saved by grace. And the same process that saved us is the very same process that will sanctify us and ultimately glorify us. And that is by grace through faith unto good works. So your good works do not save you. They're evidence of your salvation. I just want to make that very clear, because I'm hearing some crazy teaching on both sides of the aisle here. You know, the truth, folks, is that becoming a Christian is by its very nature an extremely humbling process. I know that. That's why I go by the moniker Bro Ken out here. It actually breaks us, and then we are, as Isaiah put it, undone. So have you been broken? Can you say like Isaiah, oh, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm undone, Lord. Now, sometimes when we hear the gospel preached, we may not understand it. And that's because something's wrong with the message. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. The gospel's simple. Remember that. Gloriously simple. Amen? And that's because God doesn't want anyone not to come unto salvation. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? So the truth is that God loves you and me so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that we may be saved. John 3:16 reads, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that awesome, folks? I was watching, we canceled Sozo's last night because of the ice storm here in western Pennsylvania. So I had an opportunity to just relax at home on a Friday night. And I got to catch an episode of Gold Rush, which I really enjoy. And one of the mining companies is called John 3:16, and I just thought that was so cool. But yeah, God loves us so much. You know, and I'm telling you, folks, salvation is so simple that even those people out there on that mining job can get it. Even that little child playing with her toy can get it. Even that tribesman in Ethiopia can get it. God loves us. It's very plain, wonderfully simple, folks, and gloriously simple. It's so simple, folks, that it's beyond compare. So please get this. And I'm really being serious here. It's so simple that all Gnostic and all worldly wisdom and prudence must be surrendered. It has to be, folks. So if someone is telling you that you got to understand some secret doctrine or an upside down right's left, left's right message from some Gnostic text like the Acts of Peter to be saved, just beware. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And did you know, folks, that the Gnostics considered themselves wise, and they considered that their salvation came not by grace, but through knowledge.
That's why the Acts of Peter, although it may be a very nice document to read, is not canonized scripture. There are four protocols to define what was canonical. And this wasn't some big plot by Rome. It wasn't, folks. And I could go through those four in another message if you think it's valuable. If you do, in fact, email me. And if I get a couple, I'll do a message. Praise the Lord. But our salvation comes by grace through faith unto good works. And it's a very simple message, okay? So we just have to be careful there. Now, there isn't any penalty on the ignorant. There isn't. Nor is this to hurt the wise. There's nothing wrong with seeking after knowledge, but don't get puffed up by it. Amen. God simply wants people to be saved, but we all must come unto salvation as a child. Let me repeat that. We all must come unto salvation. How? As a child. Amen. Now, do you think a child could ever understand these cryptic or Gnostic doctrines in the Acts of Peter? Come on. Do you think they can understand putting things upside down and right side up, and if they don't do it, they're not going to heaven? Of course not. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, and said, and this is Jesus, "Verily," that means truly, "I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Yet sadly, so much of our theology is so complicated. And don't even get me started on this esoteric knowledge. I know it, folks. I've studied it. I got led down those rabbit paths for years, and I backslid. And I'm telling you, there's some very loving, well-intentioned people on Blog Talk here preaching that these Gnostic doctrines are the way to salvation, and they aren't. They aren't. Now, it might be very interesting. It might help you understand your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ a little better, but it is not essential for your salvation. God didn't want it that way, okay? So here, right out of the book of Acts, we're going to look at a story that makes it so plain and so clear how people are to be saved. So this is a story from Acts 16, okay? And this is where Paul and Silas were sent to prison for sharing the gospel after delivering this demon-possessed girl, okay? Now, she was being used by her handlers, quote-unquote, to make money. And Paul and Silas, they just ruined their gig, so to speak, you know, when they delivered her. So they got upset and they went to the authorities, you know. And by the way, if you think when you serve God, you aren't going to have any more trouble, well, forget it. There's nothing in the fine print of your covenant with God that you're not going to have trouble after you get saved. In fact, Jesus didn't come to get us out of trouble, but rather to get into trouble with us. I'm going to read Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 32, okay? And this is where Paul and Silas were getting into trouble with the Lord for bearing testimony of Jesus and delivering that girl. "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awaked out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." So let's look into this story, folks. So here's Paul and Silas, like I said, in prison for doing the Lord's work and delivering that girl and bearing testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. And I could imagine they were physically weak. Yeah, they were just beaten, and their wounds were probably still bleeding, unwashed. Picture this, okay? These conditions were beyond our wildest imagination, because there's no sanitation back then in prison, no running water. The prisoners were moaning and dying all around them, and I imagine that stench was unbearable. Amen? Need I go on? Now, the picture in your mind of these conditions around midnight ought to be so awful. So what would most people, including most Christians, be doing right now? Complaining? Arguing? Or, okay, maybe, I'll give it this. They were praying, but how would they be praying? Well, they wouldn't be praying like Paul and Silas, most likely. The Bible says they were singing and praising. Now, I suspect that they did three things during this entire ordeal that were instrumental in leading that jailer and his family, and I suppose many others, unto salvation. Now, please pay attention here, because we can learn from this to always be practicing these three truths despite our circumstances. And then we're going to be co-laboring with the Lord to bring people into the kingdom. And I do believe that if we do this, we're going to lead many people to Christ. We're going to be walking epistles read by all men. Amen? So it's not what we reveal through some secret doctrine, you know, or some Gnostic teaching from St. Peter about being crucified upside down. That's not going to get you saved, folks. None of that. It's when we proclaim, praise, and pray. So first, let's look at proclamation, okay? Now, the proclamation I'm referring to may not be evident with this simple reading we just did. So you've got to kind of read between the lines. And here's what I'm going to propose. When the jailer asked that question, what must I do to be saved? I'm understanding that he was already preconditioned to be saved. And you may be scratching your head right now and wondering, well, how could that have been? Well, think about this for a minute. Think about the state of mind that Paul and Silas were in, okay? And just think about how they would have been since they're in that state of mind while they were being beaten. They considered it all joy. You know, we know that because Paul told the Philippians that. And then I could just see him saying, for by the stripes of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore all of our sins, we're healed. So they're getting whipped. Their flesh is being ripped open, and they're saying, by his stripes, we're healed. Or when they were being shoved into jail, I could just imagine them saying to the jailer, sir, you know, a day's coming when our Lord Jesus Christ will do justice to this sinister minister of darkness, Satan himself, and all of his ministers of supposed righteousness. And then as the jailer turned that key, maybe they said, sir, you can lock us in, but you cannot lock Jesus out. He said, wherever two or more gather in my name, I too shall be present. I could just picture these things being said because of the condition of the hearts of Silas and Paul. And then finally, as he was walking away, maybe they said, sir, we know you're only doing your job. You're only doing as you're told. But we know these two things to be true. God loves you, and so do we. We also want you to know that we'll be praising him and praying for you all night long. So that's what I mean by proclamation, okay? You've got to be in the right state of mind. You've got to be in the right spirit before the bad comes, or look out. You know, you can always tell what a person's filled with when you run them down a rocky road. It's kind of like a bunch of buckets with no lids on. Whatever's inside that bucket's going to spill out when it gets jostled on a rough road. Well, the same thing happens with us. Whatever's inside of us gets shaken out when we hit the rocky roads in life. Amen? So then that's the proclamation. If you're living a life full of the Holy Spirit, if you're living a life with your vessels bringing along with you extra oil, when you hit the jostles in life, that's what's going to spill out. And that's what I mean by proclamation. Amen? Then the second condition that we've got to be operating in is prayer. Now, like I said at the beginning, in that dark, dire situation at midnight, what most Christians would be praying is, Lord, get me out of here. But that's not what Paul and Silas were praying. They were praying that the jailer and his family and others be brought unto a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then there was praising. The scripture says that Paul and Silas were singing at midnight. Now, only Jesus can give us those songs to sing in the darkest of nights. And by the way, the devil can only do that when we're happy. So that's what I'm always warning you about, false salvation. Because sure, when everything's going good, you can be praising the Lord, making joyful noises. But that could be false. That could be a false light. Now let's get back to the story. Think about this. At midnight, in all these dark and dire conditions, what did the other prisoners hear? Except Paul and Silas singing psalms of praise. And now in prison, most would be used to hearing men moan and groan and curse and rant, but not praise the Lord. And remember, God heard it too, and God said amen. And how did he say amen? How did it manifest? Through that special earthquake. I mean, you talk about jailhouse rock, amen? It shook the prison, and the doors burst open. The chains fell off, but the walls didn't collapse. This was all the hand of God. And the jailer was about to kill himself. Why? Because he thought his prisoners had escaped. Now, back in these days, folks, when when a jailer had a dereliction of duty and a prisoner escaped, the authorities would torture him. And if more than one escaped, it would be a heinous torture before death. So here's the jailer ready to kill himself because he thought all of his prisoners had escaped. And Paul said, don't do that. We're still here. Now, why do you suppose the others stayed? Well, I have a theory on that. I think they didn't run away because they saw these doors burst open supernaturally. And they knew in their spirits that something supernatural was happening in this wretched prison in the midst of all this darkness. And they wanted to be part of it. Amen. Now, you know, that jailer and his family, they got saved. And I know that because the scriptures tell us so. But I suspect that others also got saved. Some of those prisoners, because they heard the gospel. Think about this. The authorities couldn't stop the gospel by throwing Paul and Silas into prison. All they ended up doing was changing the venue from the streets to the prison. And what better place than to show the saving grace of Jesus Christ operating in the hearts of men? Amen. That jailer was saved because he was convicted by the Holy Spirit and asked that one famous question. Think about that. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" So a lot of people wonder, what did he mean by that? Well, the Greek word here for saved is sozo. And it means to be delivered from trouble, to be saved, to be healed, to be delivered. That's what sozos means. Jesus always asked before he saved anybody, before he delivered them, before he saved them, before he healed them, wilt thou be made whole? So this jailer wasn't referring to the earthquake because it was over and he wasn't concerned about the government anymore because all the prisoners were still there. They hadn't fled. He wanted to be saved from his sin. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and I love this, and I'm going to build a message on some of these scriptures next week, folks, a special Christmas message. But right here, Matthew wrote, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, that word for sin used right there is the Greek word hamartia. And what it means is to miss the mark, to trespass, to violate God's law. So let's think about this simple three-letter word, S-I-N, sin. Now, it's a word we don't use very much anymore, even in our churches. You know, people come and they want to be saved from their difficulties and their problems. They want a better life. They want to have some people to chum around with, so to speak. But no one wants to talk about that one little word, sin. And that's because it makes us feel uncomfortable. And then as the leaders in most of these churches, we don't want to offend anyone. So what do? We go along to get along. We water down the gospel. But I'm telling you, my friends, I'm telling you, I'd rather offend all of you and be certain that each and every one of you are saved than to sugarcoat our wretched human condition. And by doing so, even see one of you go to hell. You know, some say sin's out of date. Call it a mistake or an accident or a stumble. I'm not talking about secular people. I'm talking about some of the big church leaders in this church growth movement. That's what they're telling the pastors to do. Because they don't like that word sin. Now, I'm telling you, folks, a picture walking into the United Nations General Assembly, okay, and saying, ladies and gentlemen, I have a solution to all of our problems. But before I tell you the solution, I'm going to tell you what the problem is. It can be summed up by one simple word, sin. How do you think that would go over? Or try that in a lecture at a university. You'd be laughed out of the lecture hall. I watched a good movie last week with Terry. It was called Time Changer. Google it, folks. It's a really good Christian movie. It shows a seminary professor that went ahead 100 years in time. And what happens when you take the authority of Jesus Christ out of the commandments. You know, back then they were starting to get a little liberal in their teaching. And they thought, oh, it's just good enough to tell people to do good or not do bad. Not because Jesus said so, but just to do it. And then he saw the result of that 100 years later. Very powerful movie. And if you can't find it, Google me, and I'll send you a link to it. So why don't we like that word sin? Well, that's because of this creeping lie that grows ever stronger every year. And it's found in our schools, in our communities, in our homes, and even in our churches. And it's called secular humanism. And you can learn more about it at this webpage called secular-humanism.com. And again, email me if you can't find it, and I'll send you a link. You know, secular humanism, it teaches us to believe that a man's a product of his environment and chemistry, and he's to be pitied, not blamed. It teaches that man may be weak, but he's not wicked, and that he may be ill, but he's not dead. But I'm telling you, this is a lie from the very pits of hell, folks, and it separates us from the saving knowledge of God. And it's a stronghold that must be torn down to know God and to be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 reads, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." These are strongholds, citadels of your mind that come between you and knowing God. It's like holding your hand up between the person you're talking to and you, and trying to have a conversation. Try that sometime and see how difficult it is. That's what happens when you have these strongholds or citadels in your mind that come against you and knowledge of God. So just exactly what is sin? Well, let's look at three things. And it's a little surprising. In fact, the last one is a very big shocker to most people, including Christians. First of all, I think we all know sin's a transgression of the law. So when we break the Ten Commandments, we sin. Now, some people say, yeah, that's a sin. I understand that. But I still think I'm going to be okay because I'm covered by the blood of the Lord, the blood of the Lamb. I'm okay. I'm under his grace. You know, and then people get really distorted with it. They say, well, I don't do that much bad. In fact, my good outweighs my bad, so I'm okay. No, folks, that's not what the gospel teaches. If we break the least, we break them all. Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, folks, some people that take that and say, you've got to be super holy. Well, yes, you've got to be holy. You've got to be set apart, but not by your works, but by the grace of God and your surrender to him. That's how it's done, folks. Remember, the right thing done for the wrong reason is the worst kind of treason. So how many of God's laws do we need to break in the sight of the Most High and Holy God? Only one. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So hold on, because sin isn't only the transgression of the law, but sin's also not doing what we ought to do. James said, "To him that knoweth and does not, that is sin." You can read it in James chapter 4, verse 17. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So sin isn't only doing what you shouldn't do, but it's also doing not doing what you ought to do. But hold on, there's more, and this is the one that shakes up most people, including many Christians. Sin is also all human goodness done without God. Did you hear that? Sin is all human goodness done without God. And I'm telling you, this is a tough one to understand. And some scratch their heads when they hear it. They get upset with me because they do not believe in the destitute nature of man without God. They say, oh, we're okay. No, that's what the Catholics call original sin. That's what, Isaiah said about our works are like filthy rags. But don't take my word for it. Let's look at what the scriptures say. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4 reads, "And high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin." Now, you got to be careful here, too, because when you read it in some of the modern translations, this is all flipped around. It doesn't make any sense. So let's look at what this means out of the King James. Well, first of all, what's a high look? That's easy. That's the person that can strut like a peacock while sitting down. And that's a fairly easy one to see. That's a proud heart. Okay? But then God goes on to say, "But the plowing of the wicked is also sin." How so? Well, God's saying here that everything a wicked man touches is sin. And who's wicked? All of us. So are you wondering, how could that be? Well, think about this for a minute. And by the way, I'm going to make a very graphic point here. So please don't be offended, but just realize this is going to be a very graphic and perhaps gross point. But just picture a fruit salad. Yeah, a fruit salad. Freshly made, okay? Cool, sweet, and so delicious. My favorite's the fresh pineapple. It's so good. So much better than canned pineapple. Amen. Who doesn't like a fresh fruit salad, you know? And so there's this fruit salad sitting in front of you, okay? And there doesn't appear to be anything wrong with that fruit salad. It tastes good. It looks good. But then imagine the man who prepared it back in the kitchen, okay? And on his hands were these open, oozing, dripping sores. And as he's cutting these fresh fruits that are so, so perfect, that filth from his open wounds are just dripping into the fruit salad. Then the waitress brings it out. And sure, it looks so good. The bananas look fine. But in the spiritual realm, there's something wrong, isn't there? It's contaminated with the pus that ooze from the chef's weeping sores. And that's what our sin's like in the spiritual realm. I'm telling you, it's real. In reality, that's the true reality, the ultimate reality. You know, that which is seen comes from that which is unseen. This present age, in some people's estimations, can be prepared to a digital simulation, you know, of the ultimate reality. You know, some of the Greek philosophers, I believe it was Aristotle, talked about like a chair, and there's an ultimate chair, which gives each chair its chairness, you know. These are like just simulations, or these are representations of what we're going to see in reality. In fact, you know, quantum physics postulates that we can perceive all this time-space continuum as discrete bits of information that cannot be divided any further, and that would be like a digital image. Call it 3D digital video, amen, with Dolby 5.2 surround sound, okay? So in your mind now, let's focus on reality, okay? The true reality, okay? Righteousness apart from God. Think about it. It's like that oozing sore in the chef who was preparing that fruit salad, you know? It's the filthy rags that Isaiah said that our works are. You know, that's actually filthy menstrual rags. That's what the Hebrew Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:6, when he wrote, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness as filthy rags, and all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Friends, I'm telling you, no matter how good you are without God, it's sin. Every good deed, every kind word, every gift, everything done apart from God, given apart from God, thought of apart from God, praised of apart from God, is and of and through its own nature like a filthy rag in the eyes of God. It's like that fruit salad with all of that filthiness dripped from the oozing sores of that chef into that beautiful fruit salad. God would see that in an instant, be like putting a black light on it and seeing it. It'd be rejected at face. Yet we're all caught up in our own false sense of being right with God. How? Because of our own merit. And we don't get this. Many Christians don't get it. People I hear here on Blog Talk think, "Oh, the Lord saved me. Now I'm okay. I can take it from here, Lord." No! Not only does this apply to the first step in our salvation, which is justification, but it continues on our process of sanctification and glorification. Yet these people, sadly, they don't think they need grace anymore. Now they can strive to please God, but that's like a filthy rag. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but in the end thereof are the ways of death." Then reflect upon this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So the best human goodness becomes the worst sin when it's done apart from God and His grace. Even after you're saved, folks, it's all by the grace of God. So get this. Get humbled, get broken, get Jesus, and get saved. That's it, folks. Straight, plain, and simple. It's no easier. There's no other way to be saved. It's not getting saved by the grace of God and then going out there and doing it on your works. It's not grace and works. It's grace. Sola gratia. One of the solas of the Reformation. That's so essential to understand. And it's so simple to get. Yet we make it such a difficult concept, don't we? We have so many different denominations. Yet no matter what denomination you believe to. You're not saved by your church. You're not saved by your church's doctrine. You're saved by grace through faith, the faith of Jesus Christ unto good works. You know, folks, it doesn't matter the shape of the bottle or what the label says. It only matters what's inside that bottle. And if the full gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ isn't inside that bottle, then get out of that bottle. You understand what I'm trying to say here? That's simply salvation. And this story from our focus scripture makes it so plain and clear on how we can be sure beyond any shadow of a doubt that we've been saved. Yet, sadly, like I said, so many churches have started preaching another gospel. They're saying things like, try to be like Jesus in the way he lived. Yet they say nothing about his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. And folks, that's the gospel. And this is happening. Why? Because we've become secular humanists. And like I said, it's a lie from the pits of hell. We're all born wicked. Psalms 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. You don't think a baby can lie? Did you ever see that baby that's just crying with that ear-piercing scream? And then the minute you pick the baby up, it's oohing and aahing, looking up at you and gaga, goo-goo. That's deception. That's speaking a lie with the only language that baby knows, crying. That's the nature of a stony heart even found in a newborn. That's the original sin, folks. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10 reads, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, searcheth the heart, and I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So the problem is sin, and the solution is simply salvation. Amen. So remember, sin is a transgression of law, a failure to do good, and all human goodness done apart from God's grace. And the wage of sin is what? Death. Remember, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, any law without a penalty is only advice. But when we're saved, the penalty is gone. But more than just being saved from the pollution and power of sin in our lives, God takes that very nature, that old nature, and he gives us a new nature. He makes us a new creation. You know, the prison guard in the Tower of London once had a prisoner in there, and I believe this is a true story, but it makes a good point anyways. The prison guard from the Tower of London comes in to release this one prisoner, and he says, the Queen has pardoned you, and you're a free man. And that prisoner didn't seem happy. He showed no emotion, in fact. And the guard said, don't you understand? You're a free man. And that man got up, opened up his shirt, and showed that guard this huge cancerous sore right in the middle of his chest that was killing him. And the prisoner asked the guard, can the Queen save me from this? You know, the point here is that it's not enough to be kept out of hell. We must also be made new, made right. In the spiritual sense, a cancerous tumor, sin, by our very nature, must be removed. We must be given a new heart. That stony heart has to be taken out. We have to be given a heart of flesh. Our spirit man needs to be ignited. We have to be set free from the very chains of sin. The very power of sin has to be loosed from us, you know? And only the Lord Jesus Christ can remove that corruption from our flesh. I love that one line in the hymn Rock of Ages when it says, make me pure. And so many people misunderstand this too. They think they're going to make themselves pure. I've heard people say, as I redeem myself. Folks, you aren't going to redeem yourself. Can a coupon redeem itself? No. Somebody, the customer, has to go into the store and redeem the coupon. Well, who redeems us? Jesus. How? By the blood of the Lamb. And we have victory over sin. How? Through the Savior that lives in us. So it continues after our salvation. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 makes this clear. Paul wrote to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Folks, not even the New King James gets this right. The New King James says, faith in the Son of God. No, it's the faith of the Son of God. Pistos Christos in Greek. And why is this being changed? Because the doctrines of men are creeping into the doctrine of God and the doctrine of the apostles. So now I live in the flesh, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then there's going to come a day, folks, when we're saved from the very presence of sin. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow, isn't this amazing? So past tense, we've been saved from the penalty of sin during our justification, when the Spirit lamps in us were lit by the Holy Spirit. And then we're being saved from the very power of sin in our lives as we're being sanctified, made new. And then ultimately, we're going to be taken from the very presence of sin, saved from the very presence of sin, as we're glorified and made pure, like Jesus is pure. Wow, I'm telling you, this is amazing, isn't it? And then we're going to be in this place called heaven. And that's the meaning of salvation. It's a process, not an event. Now let's look at the man of salvation, amen? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, Lord means master. Jesus is the mediator, which means Jehovah saves. And Christ means Messiah. So we can't be saved unless he becomes at all our Lord, our mediator, and our Savior. It means that we must be willing and know that he is able. We have to put our hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him. So he took on flesh, and in his flesh he died for our sins as the perfect, unblemished lamb. And Jesus is now the mediator. There's one that's perfect, the perfect man, Jesus. Jesus is the mediator between man and God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Amen? So in other words, there's only one way to be saved. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it's amplified where it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm telling you, folks, only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to save you. And only the Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately save you. Justification, sanctification, glorification. So we're not saved by a plan of salvation. We're saved by the man of salvation. Amen? It's not a creed or a code or a church that saves us. It's the man God, Jesus Christ, Son of God and God the Son. Amen? Now, finally, let's look at the method of our salvation. You know, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, this isn't a mere intellectual belief. It isn't. Okay? It's much deeper than believing in. A lot of people say, well, I believe in God. No, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is much deeper than believing in. Even the demons believe in God. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So this means that it's not merely believing intellectually. That's believing in. It means to commit to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's where the head and the heart meet. You know, there was this wealthy man that could have owned his own jet, yet he refused to fly, and he was driven everywhere. Now, intellectually, he knew. He believed in the principles of aerodynamics. He believed in the pilot. He believed in the quality of that aircraft. But emotionally and in his heart, he just couldn't get over it because he didn't believe on it. And then one day, he bought a ticket, got on a plane, buckled up, and flew his first flight. And I imagine he was scared to death, white-knuckled. But now he flies everywhere. And when asked what changed, he said, well, before I believed in the airplane, I believed about this whole concept of aeronautics, and I believed it was safe. But now I believe on the airplane. So believe on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That means to abide in him. That means to live with him. Now, the devil and many of his sinister ministers of righteousness, so to speak, they'll all say, whoa, 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 hold on. It's not that simple. Sure, it's in part by grace, but then it's also by works. And that's when I say, no. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So anybody, any place, any time can be saved or given eternal life instantaneously on the spot at that moment. And the amazing thing about eternal life is that it's eternal. It's not a 10-year life. It's not a 20-year life. It's eternal life if you've truly been saved. You know, once this very religious and pious man was sitting beside Pastor Adrian Rogers on a flight. And this man believed that you had to be baptized to be saved. So Adrian got into a conversation with him and asked him if he shared his faith with others. How did he do it? And he said, well, of course I share my faith with others. And he explained to Adrian how he does it. And then Adrian said, well, suppose this plane was going to go down in 5 minutes. And suppose a businessman sitting beside you was a huge sinner. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Sir, how can I go to heaven? How would you answer him? Good man. Well, this man went on to tell Adrian that he'd tell the man he had to live a good life. And Adrian said, but the businessman would say, I don't have time to good life. The plane's going down in 5 minutes. Tell me, sir, how can I be saved? Hurry, we only got 2 minutes left now. And this pious religious man sat beside Adrian, paused for a moment. Then he looked into Adrian's eyes with the most genuine conviction. And he said, sir, I don't think there'd be any hope for that businessman. Did you hear that, folks? That's a good man. That's an apparently godly man that doesn't understand simple salvation. And that's sad. Imagine if Paul or Silas said to that jailer, well, you want to be saved? Well, here's what you got to do. No, folks. Paul, Silas, Pastor Adrian Rogers, me, and many others, we preach, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And that means anybody, anywhere, anytime. You know, the truth is, when we as men, okay, leaders in the church, take away the simplicity of salvation, and we add something to the whosoever, okay, and maybe we say, whosoever's near a preacher, or we add to that, whosoever's near a preacher with water in a church can get saved. You know, you get into all kinds of crazy things. And then you might even start getting into things where you say, well, whoever confesses the Lord and whoever reads the Acts of Peter and then understands that you gotta turn everything upside down and left becomes right and right becomes light, right. Or, come on. Or you're going to go to hell. That's what I have to say. Folks, that's all nonsense. It's simply salvation. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And if so, I promise you, with all the unction and function and emotion in my very being, you are going to be saved. Not because I said it, because that's what the scriptures say. Believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ will immediately save you from the penalties of your sin. And then he's going to begin to work in you as you abide in him, as you believe on him, to remove the pollution of sin. That's your regeneration. And then there's a power that begins to infuse you as you have power over the sin in your life and you get sanctified. And ultimately, the very presence of sin will dissolve away as your life is glorified and you become like Jesus. That's the hope of glory, our future glorification. Now, regarding our justification, read Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus. Now, regarding this continued work in us to regenerate us, to redeem us, to sanctify us, read Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then our regeneration, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which ye have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then look at our sanctification. You could read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our glorification, I read it already, but I'm going to repeat it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So folks, I'm telling you, like I said, with all the unction from the power of the Holy Spirit himself, you can be saved right now, right here, once and for all, if you take this simple step of faith. So have you? Have you done that, folks? Have you said, Lord, I can't do it, but I know you can. Folks, I love y'all. And this is simply salvation that we talked about today. Now go out and share it with others. As you hold your hands up to the air and say, all to Jesus, I surrender. Now, I'll be back next week with a special Christmas message, provided the Lord's willing. I love y'all. And all
to